This morning, the Word of God comes to us from 1 John, chapter 2 and 3. We'll begin reading as we have been at verse 28 of chapter 2, and then read through verse 10 of chapter 3. Our focus this morning on verses 7 through 10. 1 John, chapter 2, beginning at verse 28. What we hear now is God's Word. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, we have been looking together for the last several Sundays at Jesus Christ in his person and his work, and the reasons why he appeared. And we have seen that John gives us in this short text four reasons for the appearing of Jesus Christ, both his second appearing and his first appearing. He appeared as the righteous one of God so that we might practice righteousness. He appeared as the Son of God so that we too might be God's children. Last time we saw that he appeared as the bearer of our sins, that we might not continue in our sin. And the same is true today. We look at one final reason why the Son of God appeared, why Jesus Christ came, why we celebrate Christmas. He came as the destroyer of the works of the devil. Jesus Christ, the destroyer. Now, we don't often think of the devil at Christmas time. Our thoughts tend to go to Jesus alone. But when we think about Jesus and his work and Christmas and Advent, we think about various participants. We think about Mary and Joseph and angels and shepherds. We don't often think about Christ coming as the destroyer of the works of the devil. Now, we've received many nice, beautiful Christmas cards with angels and shepherds and Mary and Joseph. Not one Christmas card has said, Jesus Christ the destroyer. But that is why he came. In addition to all the other things, Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And we see, as we have throughout this section of Scripture, that His work connects with our work. The fact that the devil's works have been destroyed have an impact on us and on how we live. In many ways, this morning's passage is very parallel to last week's passage. Last week, focusing on Jesus as the sin bearer and sin as lawlessness, the character of sin. This week, Jesus as the destroyer of the works of the devil. Not sin in its character, but sin in its origin. And how Jesus Christ comes to destroy the works of the devil. How that affects us and calls us to holy living. It's important that we think clearly and understand the works and the nature of the devil. Often, I think, we tend to do one of two things. One is we make the devil simply a mystical force. The devil is simply a malevolent power that kind of works through mankind and works through society. We depersonalize the devil. And we talk about just the nature of sin and the nature of depravity, and as this mystical kind of ethereal force that works its way through the world. That's one danger. The other is that we personify the devil, but we give him more power than he actually has. We think of the devil as something of an equal ultimate with God. God is omniscient and knows all things. Well, maybe the devil does too. But the devil doesn't know all things. The devil is not all powerful like God is. He's not the exact opposite of God. The devil is only a creature. He is a created being. Not an equal ultimate. God and the devil on the same plane. But God remains the creator, the all-powerful, the all-knowing. The devil is simply a creature. A creature who by his very nature is sinful. Our text says, the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now, I can't explain to you this morning how it is that God in a perfect creation had a spiritual being fall into sin. The Word of God does not give that to us. I'm not going to attempt to explain that this morning. But we know something took place. That even before creation already, the devil rebelled against God and had this evil, sinful, malevolent nature, even before the beginnings of the world, before creation, which is why John says he has been sinning from the beginning, from before time. And he has been sinning in time as well. We think back to the beginnings of the world, to God's perfect creation on this earth, in the Garden of Eden. Spelled out for us in Genesis chapters 1 and chapter 2. And already in the third chapter of the Bible, we are introduced to the devil, coming under the guise of a serpent, but coming with sinful intent. Already in the Garden of Eden, the devil betraying his nature, sinful from the beginning. And the devil in his sinfulness is beyond redemption. We have the hope of redemption. We know we're fallen. We know we're sinful. But in Christ we are redeemed. The devil is beyond redemption. Sinning from the beginning. And John says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. What are those works? What are the ways in which the devil works? Well, I would suggest this morning that there are at least three different ways in which the devil works, and we see his works around us. The devil works in ethical ways. And what I mean by that is he attacks our ethics. These are what we often think about when we think about the works of the devil. Temptation into sin. Temptation to violate the law of God. That's what we talked about last week. Sin is lawlessness. A heart attitude toward the law that refuses to submit. And the devil works in this ethical area of life, tempting us to make choices, tempting us to make decisions, tempting us to do things that violate the perfect, holy, righteous law of God. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. These are one of his works in the ethical area of life. The choices that we make, the decisions we're faced with, and he comes to tempt us into sin. Now we recognize his temptation is real, but we may never use that as an excuse for our sin. We are the ones who sin. We are the ones who make those fallen, sinful, ethically wrong choices. We cannot blame the devil for that. But he is the one who is right there tempting and trying and even at times goading into sin in the ethical choices we're called to make. The second area, the second part of the works of the devil, I would suggest the devil works in physical ways. He works through sickness, through pain, through hurt, and even through death. Jesus, in his ministry, encountered a woman, and the story is in Luke chapter 13, who is described as being in bondage to Satan for 18 years. A woman with a physical difficulty described as being in bondage to Satan for 18 years. The devil works through pain, through sickness, through hurt, and through death. If we read on in our chapter, a little bit farther down in 1 John 3, verse 12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Cain, who was of the evil one, who was of the devil, murdered his brother. Death as one of those physical works, physical tools of the devil. Now we know that not all sickness, not all pain, not all hurt comes from Satan. There are times when God will send those particular conditions upon us, but God's intent is always to help us. God's intent is always to draw us closer to Him. When the devil sends pain and sickness and hurt, he intends to destroy us, to push us farther away from God. So just because we are afflicted with sickness or pain, we don't say, I'm suddenly a child of the devil. God may be using that, but his intent is to help. The devil's intent is always to hurt, to push us farther from God himself. The devil works in physical ways, in sickness and pain. He works ethically, he works physically, and the devil works intellectually. He works on our thoughts and on our minds. He works by attacking our understanding of the truth. The devil speaks lies. In fact, John, in his gospel, John 8, verse 44, says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The devil works intellectually to speak lies to attack the truth. And again, that's exactly what he did already back in Genesis chapter 3, already in the Garden of Eden. He came and attacked the truth of the Word of God. The devil comes and he says, "Did God really say this?" That's an intellectual attack. Did you understand properly? And what the devil does is he takes words and he twists them in such a way that he makes God's good, righteous blessings seem like oppression. He makes God seem miserly in the gifts he has given. Did God really say you couldn't eat from any of the fruit of the trees of the garden? He twists God's words. God had said, you may eat from any of the trees of the fruit of the garden, except for one. But the devil comes and intellectually attacks and twists the word and twists the truth and makes it a lie. And makes God seem like he's being so oppressive in the instructions that he gives. And the devil still does that today. He still comes and works intellectually, making the truth seem oppressive, making God seem vindictive in the laws he has given to us. Is it really the call, husbands, that you must love your wives and love them alone? Isn't that so oppressive? Is it really the call, wives, that you are to submit to your husbands even as the church submits to Christ? Isn't that oppressive? And the devil takes what is intended as a blessing and he twists it and he turns it and he makes it seem like a curse. The devil attacks intellectually when he says, children, obey your parents. The devil twists that which is a blessing for children, to have parents who watch over and guard and protect them, and he makes it seem like our parents are lording it over us, trying to keep us from having fun. The devil still attacks today. Ethically, physically, intellectually. But the glory is that the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. And that destruction is accomplished in Jesus Christ. Not the final, second advent destruction, but the initial destruction. And when John uses this word destroy here, he actually uses a little bit of a different word. He means to free us, to destroy the chains that bind us. The language here is talking about a victory that the Son of God wins when he comes and appears. And he has victory over each of these works of the devil. When the devil works ethically, Jesus Christ comes with an ethical victory. Because not only does he take away the sin that we have, but he takes away the guilt of that sin. That's an ethical victory. He takes away the guilt and the shame for our sin. You know, sometimes we can do things and we sin against God and we pray to him and we know he has forgiven us. But in our heart, we still carry the guilt. We still carry the shame. We still carry the ethical oppression for what we have done. Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Not, if I can put it this way, not only may we know our sins are forgiven, we may feel our sins are forgiven. The guilt taken away. We want to punish ourselves sometimes. But Jesus Christ has taken away the guilt. He has taken away the shame. We are truly forgiven, ethically forgiven, and no need to have that ongoing guilt and shame for what we have done. He has come to destroy, to free us from that ethical work of the devil. Jesus Christ comes and He frees us physically. We just sang in 339, my favorite Christmas song, number 339, because it's so full of good theology. We just sang, risen with healing in His wings. Risen with healing in His wings. When we talked in our Mark series about the ministry of Jesus, His primary ministry, preaching and teaching. But what else did He do, children? He came and He took care of people's needs. He fed them. He healed them. He raised them from the dead. Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, to free us physically. The one who could heal and save and restore to full health. Of course, Jesus ultimately, in that physical victory over death itself, Jesus ultimately demonstrates His power and His victory when on the cross He goes to the grave but does not stay there. And He rises again to new life. The victory of Jesus over the works of the devil physically. The author of Hebrews speaks about that in Hebrews chapter 2. 2 verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And His resurrection is the demonstration of His victory, of His power over death. Death for Jesus, and then too death for us. The grave is not the end. It is our entrance into a glorious eternal life. Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And He destroys the devil's works intellectually. In an age of uncertainty, in an age of relativity, of opinion, of perspective, Jesus comes as the truth. He doesn't come as a truth. He doesn't come as a perspective on truth or an opinion about truth. Jesus Christ comes as the truth, the Word of God incarnate. And in Him, we find the truth about God, about the world, about man, about sin, and about salvation. In Him, we have the proper understanding of God's truth given to us. Not the lies, not the deceptions, not the twisting. In Jesus' longest and perhaps greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we have Him explaining the truth of the Word of God. Jesus takes the law and He says, you have heard it said this, but I'm going to tell you what it really means. I'm going to give you the fullness of the truth. Jesus Christ comes to intellectually destroy the works of the devil. He frees us. He looses us. He releases us. The victory is His, and we find ourselves in Him. Ethically, physically, intellectually. And as John has throughout this passage, he now too links the work of Christ with the way that we live. That's been his point all the way through. In the first section, we talked about Christ's righteousness. And in verse 29, if you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. The obligation on us. In that second section about being children of God,
Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet appeared, but we know when He appears, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself. An obligation on us. And last time, the sin bearer. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Again, John's point is this theology must drive your life. This theology must apply to the way you live. And John, in this last section, pulls no punches in his application. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. But the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason Son appeared was to destroy the devil's works. Verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. That's pointed application. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. God's seed abides in Him. He cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. John says, if you get this, if you understand this, if you embrace this, Jesus Christ and His work, why He appeared, you must not make a practice of sinning anymore. Now, we talked last week about he's not talking about sinless perfection. The use of the tenses of the verbs here are very important. They talk about an ongoing, habitual practice. The one who understands he has been freed ethically and physically and intellectually no longer makes a practice of going back to those sins. No longer makes a practice of holding guilt and shame for themselves when they have been forgiven. No longer makes a practice of embracing the lie when the truth is clear to them. No longer recognizes that their end is the grave, but their end is life. He cannot go on sinning. He cannot make a practice of sinning. That's God's call and God's blessing for us today. If we know why the Son of God appeared, if we begin to grasp that He has destroyed the works of the devil, then we may not live like the devil. And not live as if the devil is still in control. And even more pointed in verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Very simple, John says. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. John says there's two kinds of people. There are those who are children of God and those who are children of the devil. And the way you know the difference is by looking at how they live. We cannot judge someone else's heart. We are simply incapable of doing that. But from the heart come their actions. And we may certainly judge actions. And John says, two groups. Two kinds of people. Those who pursue after righteousness, children of God. Those who follow unrighteousness, children of the devil. Two groups. Not one group. Not one group as if, you know what, in the end, it really doesn't matter how you live. It really doesn't matter what you do. You can kind of do whatever you want. It really doesn't matter because in the end, we're all children of God anyway. Not one group. Not three groups. Not those who are obviously wicked and debauched and depraved. On the other hand, those who are righteous and holy and nearing perfection. And then that big group in the middle. Oh, those of us, we're not so bad. We're not as bad as our neighbor, but we're not going to be overly religious. Not three groups. Not that big, comfortable middle section we like to find ourselves in. Children of God, children of the devil. And we evidence which we belong to by how we live. Our lives bespeak our parentage. Are we divine or diabolical? Two groups. This Christmas season, as you reflect upon your life, what is your desire? What is your intention? What is your hope? What is your goal? Is it to practice righteousness as a child of God? Or to be apathetic, noncommittal, indifferent toward righteousness? That bespeaks a father who is the devil. We're not talking about sinless perfection. We're talking about the direction, the focus, the attitude of our hearts. God calls us to pursue after righteousness because the devil has been destroyed and Christ has freed us from the devil's works. Christ has freed us from the ethical obligation to beat ourselves up again. Christ freed you from that. Don't go back to that. Christ has freed us from sin and death and pain, knowing we will rise to be with Him. And He has freed us from the lie, from the perversion, from the twisting of the Word of God, in giving us Jesus Christ, the light, the truth, given to the world. Jesus Christ came as the destroyer, one who destroys the works of the devil. Celebrate Him this season by the way you live, by the choices you make, by the direction, by the desire of your heart. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we do want to praise You and thank You for the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ, that You sent Him to appear to accomplish Your work, that You sent Him as the righteous one, that You sent Him as Your Son, that You sent Him as the sin bearer, and that You sent Him as the destroyer, the victor. May we, O God, find our hope in those truths. Find our hope and our decision making in what You have done, that You have freed us, no longer under bondage, but now free to walk in ways that are pleasing to You. Lord God, may we not make a practice of sinning, for Your seed abides in us. But may we demonstrate by our actions, by our choices, by our thoughts and words, that we are children of God. That is what we are. Strengthen us for this task, O God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.